Well, we're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Psalms 34 to 37. If you'd like to follow, it is there on page 463. Page 463, starting at Psalm 34, verse 1. It says this. Of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves good days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonour who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. My precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, a heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonour who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In you, in your light, do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Therefore the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the hand and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth the righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers should be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter his own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and his heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteousness forsaken. So I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his servants. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is the stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Well, do keep Psalms open. And just to say, at this point, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, if you find that helpful. And there will be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or make any comments about what I've said. So I mention that now so you can be thinking ahead and jotting things down as we go. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and rightly sovereign over us. Amen. Fear seems to be the mood that we are living in at the moment. And the list of fears is extensive. There is the fear of the coronavirus. Will it get to pandemic proportions? There's a fear of Brexit. Will we get the trade deals that we need? There's the fear of climate change. Are the storms going to get worse? And the list just goes on. What does such an atmosphere of fear reveal? Well, we tend to fear the things that we think we have no control over. Things that we are powerless to control. Things that could strike at any time and that we couldn't stop. Whereas we tend not to fear those things that we think we can handle. Things which are under our control. We don't worry about those things. They are no threat. We've got those things covered. There is a link, you see, between what we fear and where we think true power lies. The things that I fear are the things that I am powerless over. They're the things that have power over me. They're the things outside my control. Coronavirus, Brexit, climate change. Whereas the things I don't fear, well, they're the things that I perceive are no threat. They're the things I can handle. I've got them covered because, well, I have power over them. In other words, we fear what we think has power over us, and we don't fear what we think we have control over. What we fear reveals a lot about where we think true power lies. Okay, so at this point, you might be thinking, aha, I know where Adrian's going with this. Rather than fear these things, we are to fear God. And, fear is certainly a theme in our Psalms this morning. Psalm 34, verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." But rather than rush to a conclusion, let's slow down for a few moments and consider what is actually going on in this psalm. Because this is one of those psalms where the superscription tells us about the historical situation, which is the background of the psalm. Psalm 34 begins, "Of David, when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." Now, the story this is referring to is told briefly but vividly in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. So it's worth us having a look. It's on page 244, and I'm going to read 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15. This is the background to the psalm. "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Now, in this account, what David did was demonstrate the desperate peril he was facing from Saul. So if you look at 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, David rose and fled that day from Saul and then went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Gath, would you believe, was one of the Philistines' five cities. And so here is David. He flees Saul's kingdom, and he flees into Philistine territory. Now, in recent times, David's been fighting and inflicting serious damage on the Philistines. And so we can only suppose that David was so desperate that he sought to hide from Saul in the last place Saul would expect him to be. Now, here's a man who feared Saul more than he feared the Philistines. I mean, presumably he hoped to enter Gath undercover and go into hiding as an unrecognized fugitive. And if you look, the statement in verse 10 that he went to Achish, the king of Gath, probably means simply he came into Achish's city rather than he went and, you know, knocked on the king's door. Well, David's attempt to remain incognito was very quickly foiled. He was recognized almost immediately, it would seem, by Achish's men and reported him to the Philistine king. So in verse 11, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, where did they get the idea that David was the king of the land? Because this was not a title that was used in Israel at this point. I mean, certainly nobody in Israel was declaring David a king. But perhaps David's achievement in battle had given the Philistines the impression that he was soon or to become the ruler of the land. Now, perhaps for them, Saul had already faded in importance. Well, whatever the servants of Achish consciously thought, their words were truer than they knew, because David was the one who was to be king of the land. At this point, David has been acknowledged as a future king by God, 1 Samuel 16, and now by the Philistine servants in Achish. And it was the danger of being regarded as the future king in Saul's territory that had driven David to flee to Gath. 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I mean, there seems to be no end to the threat on David's life. You know, on the very day that he had fled the presence of Saul, he finds himself afraid in the presence of Achish. And we appreciate the wickedness of this hostility when we remember who David was. David was the Lord's anointed. And those who threatened him had set themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, we don't know the techniques that David used in most of his battles against the Philistines. I mean, we know, of course, how he brought down Goliath. I mean, his victories since then have simply been reported without detail. No doubt that David had become a courageous and highly competent commander. But look at how David escaped from Achish. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in the hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Now, the language "in their hands" indicates that Achish's servants had seized David and brought David to their king. And what a performance David puts on for them. Slobbering hysterically, scraping the door with his nails. I mean, he sought to change the opposition of him to something else. And amazingly, he succeeded. 1 Samuel 21, verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" I mean, David succeeded in stirring Achish to revulsion of him. The Philistine king could not believe that this dribbling, scraping thing was any threat to him. And the accusation that this was the king of the land seemed absurd. Achish wanted the disgusting creature out of his sight. And as we learn from the first words of the next chapter, that is how David escaped from Gath. Now, here's the thing. You see, if that is all we're to see here, we have not learned what we should from this event. And Psalm 34, from this day, brings into sharp focus what is already implicit in the narrative of 1 Samuel 21. Now, David's cunning is spectacular, but it's not the ultimate explanation for what happened. For his deliverance led to the praise of Psalm 34. So if you turn back with me to Psalm 34, listen to what David said in view of his deliverance from Achish. He says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now, David, he may well have uttered this psalm in the cave of Adullam, which he fled after his escape from Gath, in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. And we're told there that his brothers and his wider family joined him in the cave, along with 400 troubled people, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. And it's to these people who were chosen to join him, the fugitive king, it's to them that he told the story of how God delivered him from all his fear. Now, at this point, it's helpful to return to the idea that what we fear reveals where true power lies. What we're learning is that true power lies with God. Those who opposed God and his king don't have ultimate power. It's the experience of David, which he recorded in this psalm for our learning. Now, this wasn't to be the last situation that David got into. No, whilst he can say, "Taste and see this victory," it was not to be the victory. Psalm 34 is then followed by Psalm 35, a lament, another cry from suffering. Now, David's encounter with Achish was not to be the end to the opposition of God and his king. Rather, it was a local victory that anticipates final victory, but is not itself the final victory. And this opposition to God and his king is a theme that really runs throughout the whole Bible and is not resolved until final judgment. You know, we live in a world where there is not final, where there is not immediate retribution. And it's the theme of Psalm 37. And I've just got two observations for us at this stage. And they're in terms of how this psalm answers the question, do the wicked prosper? And the first observation is that, do the wicked prosper? Well, yes. If you have a look at Psalm 37, verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. It's the assumption of the psalm that the wicked have an abundance, and that this abundance comes at the expense of others. So if you look to verse 14 of Psalm 37, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. There is a success of the wicked. And Psalm 37 explores the response of the righteous to the wicked. And there are right ways and wrong ways to respond. 37 verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. Do not fret, do not be envious, do not be angry, do good. And what we're seeing here is not about the reasons for the success of the wicked, but rather the right response to the success of the wicked. Well, the second observation is that, well, do the wicked prosper? No. For what we see in this psalm is the long-term failure of the wicked. There is a day when the wicked will be no more. So 37 verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord, like the glory of the pastures, they vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. And in contrast to the wicked being no more is the long-term blessing of the righteous. So 37 verse 10, in just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. In consequence, the righteous are to wait patiently for the final judgment. And whilst they do not yet see the wicked removed from the world, whilst they have not yet received the fullness of the blessing, whilst they do not see the world ruled in righteousness and justice, they're to live as the psalmist taught them to live. The hope of the righteous lies in final judgment. Well, we began by listing a number of things that our culture fears at the present time. Coronavirus, Brexit, climate change, to mention but three. But did you notice that in the list of what our culture fears, there was one conspicuous absentee? What does our culture not have on its worry list? Our culture does not have the fear of God on its worry list. Our culture does not fear God. Now, the absence of fear of God is not necessarily because of a fully blown commitment to atheism. Because recall, what we fear reveals where we think true power lies. Here, our culture does not fear God. And the underlying assumption is that God is not a threat in the same way that coronavirus or Brexit or climate change is. It assumes that God does not have the same kind of power that these things have. Or to put it more starkly, the lack of fear of God reflects the perceived ability to handle or control God. Our culture does not fear God, and one way or another, the assumption is that we need not fear God because we can deal with him. You know, we may think we've earned security before him. We may think we're simply entitled to such security. Or we may think that God will never do anything that we would find disagreeable. Unfortunately, such a lack of fear of God is ultimately despairing. Because ultimately, our culture has no answer to its fears. Some things just remain beyond our control and power. And when we cease to fear God, we cease to have someone who could actually finally save. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the occasion of Psalm 34 that gives us to explore this idea of fear. And we thank you how we can learn from David that whilst initially he feared the threat of Achish and what he might do to him, he trusted you and the promises that you have made to him concerning his enemies, and so that you delivered him. And I thank you that David would have us understand that where true power lies, that true power does not lie with your enemies, but lies with you. And Father, we are aware there are plenty of things in this world to fear and to be afraid of. And we're very aware that without you in the picture, that these things are ultimately things that we have no control over and we really ought to be afraid. But we thank you that true power does lie with you and that you are the God who has made promises not only to overthrow your enemies but also to recreate your creation. I thank you for these promises, and rather than despair, as we fear you, actually that brings hope and thankfulness because you are the refuge of those who trust in you because of the promises you have made. So I pray that we would be helped by these insights and that we would not fear anything other than you, because you are the one in whom true power lies. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, would anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? At this stage. Oh, Hannah. Yeah. I know what you're going to ask me. But you, again, you can ask it. I know. Yes. What do you do with that? What do you think? No, so just for the recording. So the superscription of Psalm 34, it says, of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I guess when you look at the account, we're thinking it should be Achish, because he's the name of a king. So, I'm just going to look at my notes. The commentator basically says, I can't remember, Abimelech is being used here as a sort of a generic title for a Philistine king, a bit like Pharaoh was just used of all the different pharaohs that referred to the original pharaoh, but then just became synonymous with whoever the pharaoh was. Abimelech here has been used as an alternative name for Achish. So that's what the book said. So, yeah, good spot. Anybody else? Nathan. Oh, yes. Yes, very much so. So, if you look, so the question is, the meek shall inherit the earth, which is Psalm 37, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Then if you look on to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus says, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And don't hear me wrong on this, but it's fair to say Jesus was not a novelty preacher. You know, if you read the Gospels, you kind of think, oh, Jesus is coming up with all this stuff. You know, this is all new. But actually, no, he knew he knew the Old Testament. He knew the Psalms. And so, he's drawing on Psalm 37 to help us understand the character of life in the kingdom of God. So, yeah, it's a very good, very good spot. And you can see, if you go down into the psalm, it's interesting, you get this theme of the opposition. So, verse 11, blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So again, you're getting this same idea that the character of life in the kingdom of God is one where there is opposition, that God, that people don't only oppose God and his anointed, but his people. But ultimately, that will be resolved at the final judgment and vindication. So it's a kind of a Psalm 37 is you're sort of familiar with that idea that the wicked do prosper, but ultimately they do not prosper, and therefore the wisdom is don't be wicked, do good, and wait patiently for the final vindication. That's how to sort of navigate that. Because I guess one of the things you could do if you fear your enemy, one strategy is to become your enemy. In other words, become wicked and prosper with them. But obviously, the scriptures point out the folly of that, because when you know the end of the wicked, which goes back to Psalm 2, because in the end, the wicked will perish, because God has made promises about the wicked to his anointed, that they will be overthrown. So yeah, very good. And it's just super helpful. I think it'd be one of the things that you'll be able to come back to, and you'll be reading the New Testament and go, hang on, this now, I've seen this before somewhere. And actually, it's one of those sort of iterations that as you go, you read the Beatitudes and you suddenly think, oh yeah, Jesus is not a novelty preacher. He's just representing ideas that have already been introduced. Good one. Time for one more? Oh, got to, possibly two. Got to do Josh, and then, depending on how this goes, Hannah.
At all. How can we help people to engage with that in light of like what we've been talking about and just those that we know who don't, who aren't Christians?
Mm-hmm.
How do we engage people with that, basically? I think that's my question.
Okay, so thanks Josh for the recording. Mentioned the fact that our culture doesn't fear God. How can we then engage with people who don't fear God, that maybe that they would rethink and fear God, that sort of thing. I could say a lot. Let me just try and restrict myself to one thought that particularly came out of today's thinking, and that is, so it's interesting that our culture does not fear God, but at the same time our culture does tend to have a little bit of an arrogance and just think, but we will prevail, we can get through this, we've made all the preparations, we're going to be okay. And I think one of the insights from this morning is that actually, if you do not fear God, you really ought to despair, because the things that you fear, the things that you have no control over, have no control over you. There is no hope. You know, take the coronavirus. You think you can't control it, and therefore you ought to be afraid, because you have no ultimate, you know, the kind of that we will prevail. On what basis? Where do you have that confidence? And so I think ultimately people who do not fear God are going to struggle to have hope. I think it is ultimately despair, because the things that we fear, we really ought to be afraid of. Whereas the wonderful thing about the fear of God is it actually ultimately doesn't lead to being afraid, because it's recognizing God has true power. God, in revealing himself, is that he has a plan for this world that leads to a recreation where he will wipe every tear, that he will get rid of sickness, death, mourning, all of that. Although interesting, in the Psalms, it particularly talks about the removal of God's enemies, the hope of the promises is bigger than that. It's comprehensive. All aspects of this fallen world will be restored in a new creation. And we've got that on the basis of God's word. And there's one thing we know about God: what he says happens. His word is good. So I think then that is a basis of tremendous hope to people who, actually, if they're consistent, really have no hope and really ought to be very afraid. So that would be one thing to go away and think about.
Thank you.
Cool. Go on, Hannah, what's your... Hang on, let me just find it a second. Hang on. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yes, okay, so 37 verse 4, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, that's maybe one of those things that's banded around willy-nilly. How are we to think about that verse? Yeah, I think the killer is the first bit, because the second bit everyone's happy with, he will give you the desires of his heart. Sounds wonderful. I desire a Ferrari, you know, he will give me the desires of my heart. That sort of thing. But the thing that begins to provide a shape to it is the beginning, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord. you know, begins to set a trajectory of, well, what is, who is the Lord? What is his, what pleases him? What does he require of us? What's his purpose for us? What's his, all of that sort of stuff? And you begin to see it with David, that God wants righteousness and justice and a restoration of his creation and people to fear him and not their enemies. So you're beginning to sort of see that actually it's as we know who God is, then we will begin to desire what he desires. And this, it goes back to, I think, Tom's sermon a few weeks ago about what do we pray for. And this is where, I guess, delight yourself in the Lord is a little bit like saying, know God and his promises, and then there be the things that you will desire. And of course, God will give us the things that he's promised us. So it's that kind of, I think that's how we're wanting to sort of put that together. But I think I think the beginning of verse 4 begins to shape it. Then obviously you want to go back into the rest of the whole psalm and just be thinking, well, what actually is, you know, where's the whole book of Psalms going? And it's concerned with the righteous rule of God, and therefore that's, we're to pursue righteousness. And obviously he will give righteousness to his people, because that's where the whole thing's going. Is that okay?